delighted to have you from various places. We thank you for coming and being with us. And of course, we recognize that the real joy is not only in the fellowship with His people, but ultimately the fellowship that we enjoy and communion that we enjoy with God Himself. And thank Nathan for leading songs about that, about being in His presence. We're in His presence. We've come to honor Him. And delighted also to honor the Son who freely gave His life upon the cross for us that we might enjoy that fellowship. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40 and the first five verses of the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Most of us realize that, of course, Isaiah is divided into two great sections, the first 39 chapters dealing with the judgment of the nations, God's wrath upon the nations because of their sin. But God, having accomplished His purpose, chapters 40 through chapter 66 speak of grace and of mercy and of the love of God. And the culmination of that is the statement that is made in verse 5. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken this." Isaiah prophesied that a new beginning would take place with the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We understand, of course, the fulfillment of that prophecy was John the Baptist, who would become the road grader, who would prepare the people for the hearts for the coming of the Lord. But just what did Isaiah have in mind when he says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed"? First of all, the glory of God would be any expression of His character and attitude. We recognize that His creation is an expression of His glory. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Thus, when we look into the heavens, when we see the stars, the moon, and all that God has created, certainly they reveal the majesty and the glory of God. But in the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, if you want to turn with me there, we find a rather interesting story in Exodus chapter 33 and an interesting request given to God by Moses. In Exodus chapter 33, and beginning with the 18th verse, we find that Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Now Moses had witnessed the creation of God, the stars and the moon and all that God had made. And yet he says, "Show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And thus there was a declaration to Moses of God's glory in some sense. In fact, there were a number of revelations given in the Old Testament. Look over in Exodus, the 24th chapter, that when God made a covenant with Israel, and God confirmed that covenant beginning in the 16th verse, it would say, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud, went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And again, in Exodus, the 40th chapter, after they had completed the building of the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 40, in verses 34 and 35, again, a revelation of God's glory given to the people. It says, "And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wherever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys." And thus there was this revelation of God, and again the glory of the Lord was revealed to them. In Leviticus chapter 9, God instituted Aaron and his son to be the priest over Israel. And when he instituted this priestly service in Leviticus chapter 9, it first of all says in verse 6, "Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." And again in verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering on the and fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." And then in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, when Solomon had completed the building of the temple, in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, and in the 11th verse, verses 10 and 11, "It came to pass that when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." And again in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, that historian tells us that when an offering was made in the temple, the first offering, that when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. One can begin to imagine, time and time again, God would reveal to the people His magnificence and His glory in these various manifestations. In the book of Ezekiel, and we won't take time to read all of that, but you remember that Ezekiel saw this awesome vision and picture of God. We won't take time to read nor describe it. But there's an observation made at the end of that description in the 28th verse, where it says, "Like the appearance of rainbow on a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." Time and time again, God revealed His glory. But Isaiah had prophesied and said, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah had said there would be a greater disclosure of God to come, a fuller revelation of His glory. Just what was that glory? Well, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. And first of all, observe that in Hebrews chapter 1, that the Hebrew writer makes this observation. He says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of the power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." First, observe that the Hebrew writer tells us that God spoke in various ways in time past. We have seen some of those revelations as we have sort of scanned Old Testament history. Even the prophets would speak, but they would not fully understand nor fully conceive the things that God had in mind when His full revelation would come. Even in 1 Peter chapter 1, you remember that Peter would say that they would search diligently and inquire, but not fully understand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Peter says they were ministering to us. They were giving us a message. a message from the past, giving to us a message of the full revelation of God. Job made this observation. Indeed, these are mere edges of His ways, and how small a whisper we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? So what was the full revelation of God's glory? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us, God spoke in various times and in various ways in time past with the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. His Son is that full revelation of the glory of God. In time past, it was through strange and mysterious clouds and in strange and mysterious pictures and visions, but now God has fully revealed Himself. God has come indeed in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was the full revelation of God's glory. I wonder how they must have felt, those people who supposedly were historians of the Old Testament, when the glory of the Lord was born in a manger in Bethlehem. I wonder how they must have felt. But this is how God chose to bring His Son into the world under very humble circumstances. And thus a full revelation of God's glory. Look in the book of Hebrews and notice again in the first three verses of that chapter, seven things declared about the character of the Son. God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. First of all, He tells us of His illumination, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, that is, of His very brightness, of His radiance. You remember in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain. He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, as bright as the sun. And they would understand that not only has God spoken, but He is God. God is with us. God dwells among us. God has come in the flesh to dwell among us. The Hebrew writer would tell of His image, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The Greek word there is character. It is like the word that would refer to the die cast or the stamp of approval. That is, that He would be the very express, exact copy of God. In Him would dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God would fully reveal Himself in His glory through His Son. He is the express image of His person. And not only that, but He is an heir. He has an inheritance. The Hebrew writer again would say, He has been appointed to be the heir of all things. In fact, in Psalm, the second chapter, the second Psalm, the Messianic Psalm, the psalmist would make this observation in verse 8 when he would say, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Yes, He would indeed be the heir of all things. But not only the heir, but He is the creator of all things. The Hebrew writer says that He was the very one who would initiate creation. He was the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. In verse 2, He would say, "Through whom He made the worlds." That is, God through Jesus made the worlds. He is the source and the origin. Not only the heir, but He is the creator and maker of all these things. And it is by Him that all these things consist. By Him, all things are upheld by the word of His power. And thus the sun and the moon are just at the exact distance, just the right distance so that we don't burn up or so that we don't freeze. And it is just at the right tilt so that the vapors do not pile up into continents of ice. God has made this world in a very delicate balance, and it is by Him that all these things are held together. It is by His Son that all of these things consist, as Paul said in Colossians 1. Jesus maintains it all. This is His power. He is the full revelation of the glory of God. And God, at the right moment, intervened into this world. It was by His Son that He Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God looked upon His creation man and recognized the need. And thus it was by Himself that He came and offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin. The Hebrew writer would say in the 7th chapter, and beginning with verse 25, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself." Thankfully, God in His glory revealed Himself by coming and offering Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And He intercedes for us, the Hebrew writer says in verse 3. He not only sat down, not only purged Himself from our sin, but He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is there as our high priest, a loving and caring high priest. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled. His glory would be revealed. He would come in the form of God, and He will come again. He will return again in His glory to judge. So what does that mean to you and me? Look in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And let's read and see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 7, you will notice that Paul makes a contrast between the old covenant and the new. The glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new. He says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious," that would be the Mosaical law, "so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of spirit," that the new covenant, "not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," the old law, "the ministry of righteousness," the new law, "exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glorious, what remains, that is the new covenant, is much more glorious. Therefore," in regard to these things, Paul says, "therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why, Moses said, what could not be seen under Moses is now fully revealed and seen, the glory of God Himself. And this glory has changed us," Paul said. In fact, not only that, Paul says, "it gives us hope and consolation. And that by the glory of Christ, men's lives are radically changed. With unveiled face," he says, "in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Lives are being changed. Then in the fourth chapter, he continues with that same thought. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for your sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this ministry, Paul says, and because of it, we do not lose heart. We know what it can accomplish and what it can do for people. It can change their lives, and it can give them hope. In fact, Paul would say in verse 8, we are pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We know what it can do, the full revelation of God, of how it can radically change lives. And therefore, Paul said, we gladly preach Him, Jesus. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in the same chapter, beginning in verse 13, Paul would say, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore speak. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Thankfully, God has put His Son to death, but thankfully, He has raised Him from the dead. And now, the glory of the Lord abound to thanksgiving, to the glory of God. Many are thankful for what Jesus can do for them. That's comfort. Comfort, yes, comfort my people. How can you overcome the world? You can fix your eyes on Jesus. Cast down, but not in despair, Paul said. Yes, this world is full of burden, full of trials and full of heartaches, full of disappointments. Marriages that disappoint, children that disappoint, neighbors that disappoint, sometimes dreaded disease that comes upon us suddenly. How can we go on? We can fix our eyes upon Jesus, who came in the flesh. He understands, He forgives, and He listens. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful Savior. Yes, indeed, what a wonderful Savior. That He has given us the privilege to see the glory of the Lord. And you know, God has been planning this for a long time, from human perspective. And why did He do it? Because He loved you. If you had been the only one on earth, He would have done it for you. Because that's how much He loved you. The question is, today will He accept Him? Will you receive Him? God has done everything and made all the provision necessary for our redemption and salvation. But the choice is left to you and me as to whether or not we will receive Him. We used to receive Him today. If there's someone here today who would desire to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.
I hear thy welcome. blood that flowed on Calvary, though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. 'Tis Jesus calls me on to birth and love, to perfect hope and peace and trust, for earth and heaven above. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Please be seated. If you would, please turn to number 53 in our blue supplemental books, following which we'll be led in prayer. Number 53 in our blue supplemental books, Theophany.
High above the seraphim sounds an everlasting hymn. Voices echo through the hall and shake the temple wall. Living creatures bless the King. 24 elders sing, worthy He who overcame, the Word of God His name. Praise the seed of Abraham, all dominion to the Lamb. Sing of Him in glory slain, Lord God Almighty reigns. Shout the God-breathed prophecy, He who was will ever be. Kings of earth have passed away, the Son is Lord this day. Night to night I come to Him, kneel before His diadem. While a thousand sing, I fall changing me, clothed in immortality, swallowed up in victory, and evermore to